Thinking Out Loud Media Network. It's the Thinking Out Loud Podcast with Kevin Wilson. A podcast that helps you navigate culture from a biblical perspective and helps you grow in your relationship with God. From New York Times best-selling authors to leading Christian thinkers, we engage in conversations that matter to you. You can jump into the conversations by texting 248-301-2010. Now, here's your host, Kevin Wilson.
Welcome back to the Thinking Out Loud podcast. My name is Kevin Wilson, and I am excited to be back with you this week for another episode of the show. And so I am really excited this week for the guest that we have. And I just want to say, if you haven't listened to the last episode, I would encourage you guys to do so. We covered the commercial that happened on the Super Bowl, He Gets Us, and really their misrepresentation of who God is. And I think it's really, really important as you have people going through and asking you questions and these topics are coming up for you to understand from a biblical perspective how we should respond to things like that. And so I really want you to go and listen to that as well. And of course, don't forget, rate and review us everywhere you hear this podcast. But excited for our discussion today. I think this discussion today is going to grow you. I think you are going to be expanded in your knowledge of something that you've probably heard of all your life, but may have been a little bit misguided in your understanding of this. And we're going to talk about purpose today. And I know that that's kind of a buzzword in evangelical circles. And, you know, everybody's trying to find their purpose. And I think, you know, we need to do that from a biblical perspective. And that's what we're here to do today. My guest today is Kelly Needham. She is a blogger. She's a speaker, podcaster, and she's author of two books. One is Friendish, Reclaiming Real Friendship in a Culture of Confusion. And then her newest book is Purposeful, Why Chasing Your Dreams, Finding Your Calling, and Reaching for Greatness Will Never Be Enough. She and her husband, Jimmy, live in Dallas with their children. And you may be familiar with her husband. He's the CCM singer-songwriter, Jimmy Needham, one of my favorite artists. But Kelly is joining us today. Kelly, welcome to the Thinking Out Loud podcast.
Thanks so much, Kevin. I'm so glad to be here.
Yeah, we're glad to have you. So, Kelly, let's get right in. So tell me a little bit about, how did this book even come about? What was God doing in your heart that caused you to birth a book like this?
Yeah. Actually started with the birth of Jimmy's career, his music career.
Oh, wow.
So we got married when we were very young, and then the Lord took us through some crazy twists and turns early on in our marriage, and we did not expect to be on the road, him with a new record deal and albums out and radio singles, but that's where God took us. Hmm. And so I found myself in my early 20s married to a man that I loved, but who was living a very visible life, one that seemed very important and impactful. He's sharing the gospel from stage. People are coming to know Jesus. Like, good things are happening. And the role I was playing in that whole scene early on was the business side of it. I have a finance degree. I understand all of that. So I'm running the merch table. I'm booking the flights. Mm. I'm organizing trips. And that, the combination of seeing him do this very visible, seemingly impactful thing, me being in the background, I began to ask some of the questions that end up in this book. Is this really what I'm destined to do? Mm. Is this as important as what he's doing? And if so, what makes it important? But what about the fact that I have passion within my own heart to want to share the gospel and disciple people? And I've got stuff to say, but I don't have an outlet for that. And I'm interacting with people every day who are telling me, your husband's music has changed my life. I'm like, that's awesome. I have some stuff to say too, you know? So I'm just wrestling with these questions of, you know, Lord, what are you doing? Is this a less important season of my life? Am I on a bench waiting, you know, for my turn? Is that how I should be thinking of this? Or is there as much purpose in what I'm doing now? And if so, how do I understand that? So it was really that whole situation that exposed for me that I had some confusion about what makes my life meaningful, where meaningful activities come from, and what that looks like in my life. So that wrestle continued throughout my 20s and really even into the season where I started to write books. Mm-hmm. All those questions were happening for me throughout those things. So this book is an answer to my own personal wrestling and truths that I discovered along the way from God's word that became for me foundation, security, stability, and began to infuse every part of my life, the seen and the unseen, with purpose and meaning and significance.
Yeah. Wow. So tell me, I guess, how did that, and I didn't expect to ask this question, but I have been around a lot of people who struggle, especially women who are wives of husbands who are either pastors or like your husband, a musician, well-known, all the things like that. And they struggle with, you know, well, it's, you know, because they're always Jimmy's wife, right? You know, it's always, you know, and they do have things to say, or they may not even know that they have things to say, but they just know that, hey, I feel like God is doing all this through this, you know, my husband or my wife, but I feel like maybe God is not doing stuff through me, and because it doesn't seem as visible as their spouse. Mm-hmm. What are some of the steps, like the steps that you took to understand that? Like, what was, like how mm-hmm. did you find that out? Because I'm telling you right now, there are people who struggle with that. And I think some of them are absolutely held back because they go, well, maybe mm-hmm. that's just my wife's thing or my husband's thing, and I should just support them, which you should, but that's usually not all.
Right. Well, I think it's something we all struggle with. It just gets accentuated in situations like that, where you have somebody very close to you doing something very visible. It creates a situation where a particular identity is preached back to you, laid on you all the time. Mm. So for me, what that felt like is I was at concerts all the time with him. And of course, I super believed in and was so behind his ministry and what he was doing.
Sure.
But it was challenging because the people I'm interacting with have no other category for me except that I'm Jimmy's wife, which isn't really it's not their fault. That's just the context they came into. They came to a Jimmy Needham concert. Oh, that's Jimmy's mm-hmm. wife. The only category they have for me is that. But of course, my identity is not primarily a wife.
Mm-hmm.
It is I am a child of God. Mm. And so that was for me, the first step was I was realizing I'm hearing all day long, you're Jimmy's wife, you're Jimmy's wife. That's what makes you special. That's what makes you awesome. That's why I'm interested in you. That's an unhealthy place to live in because that is part of my life right now, but it may not always be. I mean, the Lord doesn't promise marriage forever. You know, the Lord could take him. There's many widows in the world who've been somebody's wife and then they weren't anymore. And did they lose a piece of who they are? That's hard. There's grief, but who they are stays intact because who they are is primarily I'm a child of the living God. And so I began to first fight back that way. God, remind me who I am at my core, that even before I was married, I was yours. And I am a daughter of the Most High. And that began to lead to some other really beautiful things, which was to remember, okay, then that's who I live for. I live for a person more than I live to do and accomplish things. I think the temptation in a situation like that is to kind of fight for some market share of the attention, if that makes sense. Everybody's paying attention to him. I got to get something out there to, like, you know, find significance because we're all culturally being told significance comes from what we do, what we produce, what we can contribute. And if you're married to somebody or you happen to be good friends with somebody who's doing a lot of that, you can then begin to feel that's the way I will find meaning in my life. But as soon as I went back to the root of identity, whose am I? I belong to God. That brings to mind a wealth of information for me that I know from the scriptures of who God values, who he works through, how he works through them. It is not primarily through visible things or big things. God is moving forward his kingdom through faithful people, through people who care to worship him in secrecy as much, if not more, than publicly. Mm. I mean, all those things now come to life for me and began to give me a different way to see my situation, that it wasn't that God had benched me. He had put me in a specific place with specific people to minister to, just like he had my husband. And as I began to remind myself, I'm a daughter of the living God. What should that mean for me in this moment? I began to ask God, well, who have you put me here for today? Mm-hmm. So I would go to a concert and I'm backstage, or I'm folding t-shirts, or I'm talking to the promoter about this detail or that one, and starting to look differently around me. And what began to shift is, instead of feeling sorry for myself in those situations or what can I produce to get my name out there, I began to go, no, God has put me here for a particular reason. So who has he put me here for? Mm. So I ended up having gospel conversations with caterers backstage or merchandise volunteers who were assigned to me that I just was training to run our merch table, but then would take an extra moment to go, hey, how are you doing today? I found time to pray for them. I mean, God's kingdom comes through his kids, through his spirit in them, no matter if they're on stage or backstage. Mm-hmm. And is that enough for me? Mm. Is it enough for me to just be his and be where he puts me to minister to those he puts around me? My flesh's answer is no. Mm-hmm. I want the big flashy thing. Who doesn't? Mm-hmm. But when I remember I'm his and that there's a kingdom coming that's not this one, there is another life after this where I want to live for those rewards, not the ones here. And things began to shift when I could remember that identity, and meaning began to be infused. I began to see God had really entrusted me with my own unique ministry, just one no one saw, talking to sound guys and caterers and volunteers, behind the stage. I had a unique position to offer the fresh water of the gospel to people that others didn't, if I could just be okay with where God had put me, knowing that being his is enough.
Yeah. That's so, so, so good. So good. So how has the church, and because I think our audience, you know, we talk about purpose, right? And it's a positive thing most of the time when we talk about that, and it is positive, but how has the church talked about it traditionally, our evangelical circles? How have we talked about it? And then how has that been misguided in general? Because I think this that's the crux of your book. So how have we talked about it? What are some of the things that people would hear in church, or, you know, the Christianese that people would hear, and you know, and it's a little bit misguided?
Yeah. Yes. I think primarily the church speaks about purpose as something that we do. Most people are going to answer that, what's my purpose, with a verb. My purpose is to teach, or to lead worship, or to be a missionary, or to, you know, we have, or maybe it's to be a successful business person in the marketplace, or to be a leader, or to, you know, we usually are identifying our purpose. Sometimes we use the word calling. I think sometimes those words functionally are interchangeable in certain spaces, right? What am I called to do? What's my calling? We're usually looking at as either a particular spiritual gifting or particular task in front of us that we feel called to do. We feel like is our purpose. My purpose is to pastor churches, right? And I don't think that's actually how the Bible speaks. When the Bible, if you look through the scriptures, there are specific things God sets before specific people to do. Yes. But I would say the Bible's overarching view of what your purpose is that your purpose is not a verb. Your purpose is a person. That we exist, our functional existence is for the very person of God. You see it in Genesis 1, right? We are made in the image of God, that we are image bearers. Our very creation is tied to him as a person, that just in our very living and breathing, we are fulfilling a type of purpose. Even those who are not in Christ are functioning as a type of image bearer, which is why we're called to, no matter who somebody is, whether they're saved or unsaved, kind or unkind, to treat them with a level of honor and dignity because they are an image bearer. But even beyond that, you see these other moments in the Old Testament and the New where the Bible is telling us, you know, God at one point in Isaiah says, these are my people who I made for myself.
Mm-hmm.
I made you for me. You exist for me to enjoy me, to glorify me, to live for me, that Paul will look at us in the New Testament a couple of different places and say, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. He almost, can you hear the tension there or the just the reframing there? Whatever you do, it matters little what you do and rather who you do it for. Mm. It's the whole of your life should shift when you meet Jesus in the sense that my eating, my drinking, my going to work, my sleeping, my parenting, my friendships, my everything that I now do with somebody else and for somebody else. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think of, okay, well, I meet God, my life changes. That means I take on a new set of tasks. Not all the time. I don't necessarily need, okay, now I have this new big calling to do big things for God. It's like, no, just do the things in front of you for God. Mm. But nobody wants to wash the dishes in their kitchen for God.
Right.
We would rather write a book for God.
Right,
you know?
Right.
And I've done both and do both a lot. I do a lot of writing and I do a whole lot of dishes because we got five kids and I do a whole lot of laundry. And the Bible's perspective on that is, yeah, you're called to both because you're ultimately called to me.
Yes.
And I exist in each of those moments as the aim of your activity, the one it's offered to, the one you do it with. I'm called to do my dishes with Jesus and for Jesus. I'm called to write with Jesus and for Jesus because ultimately my purpose is just him. Because even at the end of the day, if it all gets stripped from me, if I get sick or I end up with some kind of bedridden disability and I physically can't do much, have I lost my purpose? No, I don't think any of us would say that. But if we assign purpose to our activities, then what we are saying is, yeah, you lost your purpose. You better find a new one. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because no one can live without purpose. We need it to live, but it needs to be securely attached to a person, not to our particular activities. And I think that's a very foreign concept for most of us, even for us in the church.
Man, that's so good. I think about that when, you know, we talk to youth groups or we talk to our kids. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we put a heavy burden on our youth and our kids by saying, hey, you need to figure out and find out what you've been called to, when really, if they read the word, it's very clear what they've been called to. And they spend the rest of their lives, or sometimes they, you know, maybe spend the next few years chasing after a calling like, okay, well, but I'm not on stage yet, or I'm not, you know, leading this whole group of women, or I'm not like, and they feel insignificant, you know, and I can see just by listening and reading some of what you've written, you know, I see as a parent, you know, my own mistakes, right? Because when you grow up in that culture, you know, that's what you do. Like, that's what you know, right? And I'm a person who came from a very, I came from a very strict church. So like, it was like, you know, no makeup, no jewelry, no pants, no, you know, and like, you must speak in tongues to be saved, like all the bad theology, right? Like all the things. And so for me, you know, it was people speaking into my life that helped me to understand, you know, God the right way. But in that, they were speaking things of purpose to me. But I think because when I got out of that church, got into a newer, different church that was teaching right theology, but that church was like purpose. Like, what's your purpose? You know? And so my talents and abilities became my purpose. Oh, he can lead worship. That's his purpose. Oh, he can preach. That's his purpose. As opposed to, and Kelly, to be honest with you, I'm going through a lot in my life right now with God. Like, God is doing like somersaults in my heart, to be honest with you. Like, and I'm like, I'm having to rethink everything that I've ever done, not in a bad way, but in a biblical, biblical purpose way, in you know, a biblically purposed way, right? That's and so that's why I think this is so important. And I think a lot of people are caught up in chasing purpose and not chasing Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why we see some of the falls that we do from people. You know, we see like, oh, you know, this pastor fell or this musician fell from, you know, and we're like, what? Yeah. What happened? And it's because they've chased their talent and the purpose that we've put on them, as opposed to really chasing their actual purpose.
That's right. As soon as your calling becomes this, whatever you've defined it as, your calling, your purpose, right? This particular thing in front of you you're called to do, as soon as that becomes your sense of purpose, it will become your Lord. It will, because you need purpose to thrive. You really do. I think it's a human, essential human need. I think there's evidence for that. And so if you attach that sense of, this is why I exist to do this thing, then you will defend it at all costs. Even if your private life begins to go awry and you're not right with God internally, you will make excuses for that in a way that will feel really normal and natural to you. You'll be blind to the hypocrisy of it because you'll see life change over here and look at how people's lives are being impacted. And this is what I'm called to do. This is my purpose. Like, I'll figure this internal stuff out later. But if we see God as our purpose, I exist for you. You've called me to be holy and set apart because you are. And if that's true, and maybe I have a big ministry I'm leading, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing sinful about it. And God does that for many people. But if I start to see in my heart, something's off, if my purpose is the Lord, then I'm now free to go, hey, I've got to pause this big thing because my soul is not right with my God, and that I exist for him. And even if your whole staff is like, you're crazy, the energy, everything's going well over here, it's like, I don't care. That's not why I exist. I exist for God. And that means all of me exists for God, not just my public persona, but my private life. And so I've got to deal with this. And I think you see examples of that in the scriptures that, again, these are stories in the Bible that become like friends to me that I can call to mind to help me in my own obedience. But yeah, I think about Philip in the book of Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 8, where he's literally in the middle of a revival in Samaria. I mean, people are coming to know Jesus. And then it says the Spirit tells him to go down a desert road. It's like, you can't do that unless God is your Lord. Yeah, unless you live for him. I am at your disposal, Jesus. You want me in a revival? You want me on stage? Amen, let it be. You want me on a desert road alone where no one sees me? Amen, let it be. I have the freedom to be as excited about both because I live for a person, not a particular task or outcome or situation. And if we know the story right, Philip ends up on that desert road alone, not knowing what's coming. But of course, that's where the Ethiopian eunuch is passing by, reading the book of Isaiah. And he has this moment where God has pulled him away from the crowd to speak to one individual. And aren't we glad if you're that individual that God cares about individuals, right? But we see a man in Philip in that story who is who lives for the person, not the task.
Yeah.
Put me in the Samaritan revival, put me on the desert road. I'm good with both. And that has been really helpful for me to preach to my own heart to go, it's not wrong to write books. It's not wrong to speak on a stage, and let me do it with all the energy I have, with all of the passion and fervor that I have. But when I come home and it's time to put on a different role, to listen to my 5-year-old tell me about his day, let me do it with all the passion, energy, and fervor that I have to offer the Lord Jesus for that moment, because I live for him and he sees both. He sees both moments, and both are an offering of worship to him. And if I can see it as that, as an offering of worship, a fragrant aroma to him, it gives me the motivation that I need to do both well, to live for the right set of eyes. And that explodes life with meaning. It really does. And I think that's what we all want. That's why we're so hungry for purpose, is we want to live a life that feels significant. And that's not a wrong longing. It's just, we're sometimes doing it the wrong way and actually making it harder for ourselves because we're attaching meaning to these very narrow things that we, you know, you could say, yeah, Kelly, your purpose is to be an author, but do you know what percentage of my time is doing things like this, podcasts, or actually writing books or talking about them? I mean, it's a small fraction of my day. Most of my day is very mundane stuff. And so if I tell myself that's my purpose, I'm going to be dissatisfied with 90% of my life because it's not in the vein of my purpose, you know? And so for all of us, I think we're making it harder when we do that. But if we can see God as our purpose and let all of life be with him and for him, every moment begins to get infused with that meaning that we're hungry for that does make life meaningful.
Yeah. Yeah. Man, that's so good, Kelly. So much is going through my mind as you're talking and just thinking about, you know, busyness and how, you know, because it's the American way. Like, that's just, it's like the busier you are, the more, you know, that mm-hmm. means you're six, you know, that you're going after it. You're hungry. You're going out mm-hmm. and it's like, and I work in the corporate world and in human resources. And so it's a lot of that, right? It's, you know, can you get to the next position? Can you get, you know, and it's just, it's unhealthy. It is so unhealthy mm-hmm. When we take a step back and go, what train am I? Like, where am I going? Like, what ultimately, what is the end? Like, where am mm-hmm. I getting off? Like, as I'm going this that's freight right. train that's going super fast. And like you said, and I love what you said, is like, you know, if you come home and you're not podcasting or you're not writing or whatever, you're talking to a 5-year-old that just as important mm-hmm. to God as the words that you're writing in this mm-hmm. book, right? You know, right. Yeah, if you knew how much some of this stuff was applied to my life right now, like I'm literally like fighting back tears, like because God has been dealing with me about things. I had talked to my wife and I said, you know, because I come home and I was like, oh, podcasting and all these other things that I'm doing. And I'm like, I've got to do this. I got to do that, mm-hmm. you know, and it's like I've got my laptop when we're eating dinner. And like it's just like, mm-hmm. what are you doing? What are you doing? Yeah. Are you that important? Mm-hmm. Like, is your stuff? Right. Like, and it just, and Kelly, I'm telling you, I just didn't see it. I didn't see it. It took the Lord to open my eyes to see it. And mm-hmm. so I'm just grateful, like, you know, for people like you who are saying, you know what, God, I'm open. And, you know, here, mm-hmm. and you're putting pieces of God's wisdom on paper, right? That truly is. It's mm-hmm. like, you know, God is using you just like he would use, and I'm not putting anybody on this level, so just I want to be careful of that, but God's using you just like he used the writers of the Bible, right? He's taking life mm-hmm. circumstances, things that he's done in you, and he's saying, hey, mm-hmm. write this because I people mm-hmm. need to hear this. And so grateful for that, really am.
Praise God for that. And that's all of us.
Yeah.
I think because that sense of purpose is a true need, mm-hmm. I think that's what drives us. And we feel a justification in our own hearts to chase it because I think internally we know we need it. And I think that's part of my hope, even in writing the book, is to validate for people that hunger you have to live a life that matters is a good hunger. Mm. Like, don't demonize that. Mm-hmm. But we've picked the wrong path to get there. Mm. And so it's not that we just give up and go, well, I guess I should just be okay with like a lowly life behind the scenes that doesn't really matter. Although I know God cares about it all. You know, it feels very like platitudes that don't matter to us. It's like, but I think that's what I was doing in those early years is, God, I feel within myself this deep, holy ache for, I want to live for you. You saved me. I want my life to matter. Like, squeeze every drop out of me that you can for your kingdom and to make an impact around me. I think those are good longings. They're just misguided and more guided by cultural principles than they are by biblical ones. And I think that's what makes so many of us so blind, is because we deep down know the desire is good. So we keep going and we don't know another option. Mm-hmm. We don't see another path. So we just assume, well, this is just how it is. And if there's, you know, some casualties on the way, it's like, I don't know what else to do. Mm-hmm. Right. We just feel confused about it. But it's helped me to feel a sense from the Lord as I read his word that he put these desires in me. Mm-hmm. Like, and those are some of the desires that I outlined in the book that what I saw mostly myself, I boiled it down to four, is that we want to be great. We want to be seen. We want to make an impact, and we want something unique to do. And I think those are all good longings mm-hmm. to have. Mm-hmm. It's just, we need to understand how do I get that need met by understanding that I exist for God, mm-hmm. that my purpose is a person, not a particular task. And I hope people feel encouraged reading that it's okay to want that. Mm-hmm. And it's okay to come to God with that want and then let him be the good shepherd that he is and shepherd us in our own particular life situation to go, hey, walk it out this way with me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Kelly, why do we want the extraordinary? Like, what, where does that come from?
Yeah. Well, I think that it's the easiest, most accessible looking answer to all those things, those desires, right? The desire for greatness and visibility, the desire for impact or something unique. I think the easiest on the nose thing is, well, then I need to be the next Taylor Swift, you know, or I need to be the next Billy Graham, or, you know, something that's obviously very great and visible and making an impact. And like, who else is like that person? Look at them in their unique skill set. So I think that it's for us, it's consistently presented to us with our technology. We're now able to see all sorts of people doing extraordinary things. We'll follow their personal lives on social media. And so we see it celebrated culturally. It looks like the answer to all our desires. We now have the ability to chase some of those things mm-hmm. in ways very few other generations ever have because of our technology. I mean, now if you want to write a book, you could. No one needs a publishing deal to write books anymore. Mm-hmm. You just need an Amazon seller account. Mm-hmm. No one needs a TV producer, a TV station to host a talk show. We're doing it right now. Mm-hmm. You know? Right. It's like technology has really opened the door for the extraordinary to now be accessible to all of us, at least in our own minds. Mm. And it seems to present an answer to all those desires. And so we chase it. I think it's very normal, natural that we do that. But, you know, we see it even all the way back in the very beginning of our Bibles in the Tower of Babel. Before we even meet Father Abraham in Genesis, we see all of humanity gathering together to make a tower up to heaven that like no one has ever seen, to make a name for themselves. I mean, so the attraction to this, to the big, to these things, I think is just part of our nature, and maybe part of us that's broken, that we want to get those needs met by being God, mm-hmm. not by enjoying the God. Mm-hmm. We want to be the awe-inspiring one, not a servant of the awe-inspiring one. And so for all those reasons, I think it's always something that's going to be attractive to us. And it doesn't mean if God entrusts you with this, it doesn't mean Billy Graham was wrong to have his ministry. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not necessarily saying that. David, there's a few people in our Bible, right? Moses, David, some others that it's like God just in his time and way handpicked specific people to play a specific role to ultimately point to Jesus. But God's free to do what he wants with people. Mm-hmm. But if you read David's private journals in the Psalms, mm-hmm. if you read Moses's Psalms, you know, Psalm 90, what you see in their hearts is not that they loved being in that position. David says, let me be a doorkeeper in the house of God and I'm content. Can I just hang out in your presence, God? I'm good. Mm. Like, that's where I want to be. You see ultimately what they were driven by is, yeah, that's fine. Lord, put me in this position or not. Just let me hang out with you. I just want to be your mm-hmm. friend. I exist for you, which is why I think God entrusts them with some of the roles he does. But even if they didn't get that, they'd be content because they got the thing their heart desired, which was more of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. If I'm a young adult, or say I'm a younger, like a person that's in youth, or I'm a young adult, and I realize that I feel like there may be a calling there, right? So maybe mm-hmm. I get up and speak. And when I speak, it really seems to resonate with people. And maybe I have people around me saying like, man, you should be a, you know, you should be a pastor, or you should be a, you know, mm-hmm. a speaker, whatever. Right. And maybe yep. I also have that passion, too, like with it. Like, mm-hmm. it's like, wow, I just really love digging into the Word of God and teaching mm-hmm. people.
Mm-hmm.
How do I not go down the path of that's my identity or that's my purpose or that's my, like,
mm-hmm.
how does that, what does that look like on a random Tuesday morning? Like, yep. you know?
Totally. Yeah, I think that's a question we're all asking ultimately, right? But I think that one of the best protections for that is time spent with God.
Mm.
That if it's true we were made for a person, that our primary purpose in life is relational. I mean, that's the implication, right? If you're made for a verb, then the primary function of your life is work. Get it done. Get the thing done that is in front of you. That's where meaning comes from, is accomplishing the task or the calling. If your purpose is a person, then life is primarily relational. You exist to know him, mm. which is, I think, connects to all of what we see in the scriptures, right? The greatest commandment is not do for God. It's love God mm. with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that helps me personally. And that's what I would say to that young person is, amen to your desires. And let's talk about, you know, how to use the particular skills you have to meet the needs of the people around you, and maybe even invest in that and see what the Lord does. But in the midst of all of that conversation and decision-making, don't abandon your time with God. Mm. Spend lots of time with him, not to get some new ideas for sermons, mm. but just to enjoy who he is. Just to, and I think because we're such a works-driven culture, that almost feels like wrong to do. Like it's a privilege. Like, wow, if I only had a calm enough lifestyle to spend an hour with God to just enjoy him, that would be a nice thing. You know, it almost feels like we don't have the freedom to give ourselves that kind of time because it feels, you know, like a privilege, but it's actually a command.
Mm.
Love God with your heart, all of your heart, all of your soul, your strength, all your mind. I mean, God is, how many more ways can he tell us? This is going to take effort, time, energy from you to spend with me, to cultivating love for me. So that was what I would tell that person, to spend lots of time with God just to enjoy him. He is actually that lovely and that amazing and that he can be your focus for an hour a day and it not be boring, and it actually light up in you everything, every desire in you for purpose and meaning in your life. Just his very presence can do that. Mm. So take him at his word and spend time with him. Even if it doesn't feel great, be consistent in his presence. And that for me has been a great protection throughout the ups and downs of doing public ministry and not doing it, is having that time with him to remember, nope, I live for you, God. And if you took it all away, you would be enough. Let it be true of me what David also said, that one thing I've asked of the Lord, not to do great things for him, but just to see him and the glory of his temple, like the beauty of his, the splendor of his majesty. Like I just, that's it. Mm. And even if I don't feel it, I'm going to ask for it. God, make that true in me, because that's what gets you excited and I live for you.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So I think it starts with a commitment to that. And I for a young person seeing those gifts in themselves, I mean, I don't think that's wrong. I think we have a, you know, a call to steward the things entrusted to us. And one part of that are things that we're good at and things that we seem to be able to do in a way that brings us life and isn't a drain. You know, those are things that I tell my kids to pay attention to that. Like, pay attention to that in you. That might be something God intends for you to steward and use, but that's one piece of the puzzle. And God may gift you with teaching gifts to be somebody who's discipling people in an office,
mm-hmm.
in a corporate space. Mm-hmm. And he might put you on a stage, but he might not. I think we have to be careful to not attach particular circumstances to kind of the vision we're casting for a young person, as if that's the only meaningful outlet for these particular things God's entrusted with you. It's like, well, no, what if the Lord intends to put you in a corporate job and to put non-believers around you that are hungry for Jesus? The harvest is plentiful and you're going to reap it. And you're going to teach and train people over lunch breaks and at your house on the weekends. And you're going to see a rich harvest behind you, as rich, if not more so, than if you weren't a stage preaching. It could be that. It could be either. But I like to keep, for young people that I'm talking to, the kind of future not very narrow as far as what that could look like. And instead go, just stay with Jesus and enjoy him. And then take everything he's entrusted to you as an offering and ask him, how do my particular skills, my particular life experience, you know, the Bible tells us how we've been comforted. We're called to also comfort others. The suffering and the things in our life that we've experienced, we're intended to steward that for the sake of others. Like, let me look at everything God's entrusted and be strategic about it. We're called to do that. Let's bring a return for our master, but not in a very narrow way. I'm just going to come to him and set it before him and go, Lord, in this particular season that I'm in, how can I use these things for your glory? Not because I need to use them to be okay. Mm-hmm. I have you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But there are ways to have that conversation and also stay grounded in, I exist for God.
Mm.
He's my Lord, not my skill set.
Hmm. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. That's so true. Would you say that if somebody is, because you talked about spending time with God, like that's like the mm-hmm. the roadmap really to that purpose. But if someone is getting into the rut, because I know when I was pastoring, that was one of the things that, you know, you can get into a rut easily where you spend mm-hmm. time with God for the next sermon. You spend time mm-hmm. with God for worship service on Sunday because, you know, you have to mm-hmm. lead it. And it's like, oh, well, I got to get in the presence of God because I got to be, quote, on. Right. Mm-hmm. you know, and totally. It's, you know, we're obviously supposed to live whatever comes out on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever we have church should be an overflow of our personal mm-hmm. relationship with God, not because we spent time because of our position. Mm-hmm. Would you say that a person, when they are maybe only spending time with God to prepare, is a telltale sign that maybe their purpose is in the wrong place? That how they're, you know, viewing their purpose is just misguided at this point, and it's become your position as opposed to your you know, for it to be God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's definitely a good warning sign mm-hmm. that something's off. You know, we could think about it like a check engine light. Mm-hmm. We might not know exactly why, because it could be that I found myself in those seasons personally.
Yeah.
So it could be that I'm doing that because I see my work for God as being more meaningful to me than just knowing him.
Mm-hmm.
It could be that it's not my work that I care about, that I'm actually now enslaved to the approval of man. And it's not even that I care too much about the work. It's just that there are particular people who are expecting it of me. And that's driving me to go, I don't have time right now to spend time with God just to enjoy him. Sorry, that would be a nice privilege, but I got to get this thing done because there's expectations on me and I'm living for that. So it's hard to make a direct claim on like what exactly is happening to motivate that in a person. But at a minimum, I think we could say, if all of your time with God is unto something else, it's a means to an end. Hmm. I'm doing this for sermon notes. I'm doing this for the next discipleship thing, blah, blah, blah. For me, when that's happening, it is like a check engine light. It's a moment where I start to be curious about, okay, I've noticed, Lord, that I'm not spending time with you just because you are the end I want.
Mm-hmm.
It's a means to an end. Can you help me see what's going on there? And, you know, I've been a new mom with, you know, a tiny baby. I'm up in the night. So sometimes it's just that. So there's grace in it, but it is worth asking ourselves what's going on. And in seasons where I'm doing a lot of ministry, a lot of writing, creating, that now has become for me a staple protection. I'm going to be in a book of the Bible, reading it to talk with God and commune with him there, that I am not teaching, that I am not writing about. Because there have been seasons where I'm thoroughly studying, you know, a book of the Bible to teach it.
Sure.
And of course it's communal. All of the Bible is meant to be communal with God, but I am studying it to write a Bible study. Mm-hmm. But I also want to make sure I'm reading there's another part of my devotional life that's reading a different book that I'm not, with no ambition to teach anyone, because it just helps me to go, God's just that enjoyable.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I just want to spend time with him for me.
Yeah.
And if it makes its way out into an encouragement I share with others one day, that's good and right for that to do so. But I do need to guard my heart from that intentionally.
You talk, there's a section in your book where you talk about greatness is received, not achieved. Talk to us just a little bit about that.
Yeah. Well, that comes from a lot of Jesus's teachings on greatness, which I just love. To me, that was such an encouragement to me in those early years of my wrestling, because the disciples come to him and say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And instead of being rebuked by Jesus, how dare you care about that?
Mm.
That's so dumb and worldly.
Mm.
He doesn't say that. He honors their question with a legitimate, clear, and direct answer, which tells me longing for greatness isn't bad.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually not wrong to long for it. I just have a very worldly way of pursuing it. And so if you look at Jesus's answers, his primary answer is he gives the answer of a servant, whoever is servant and slave to all, and he gives the example of a child.
Mm.
He picks up children on more than one occasion and says, here's the greatest in the kingdom, this little child. Or when he's talking about John the Baptist, at one point he says, John the Baptist is the greatest man that ever lived. But you know who's greater? The least of these, which is kind of the Bible's general category for those who come with nothing. The downtrodden, the weary, the widow, the orphan, right? That he would say, I'm going to put them on top. Because there really is only one great one, and that's Jesus. There's only one source of greatness, and that is our God. And so those who can see that and go, yeah, I got nothing to bring to the table but need, and I'm content in that. That's what a child is. A child is somebody who's totally content to be a dependent. Mom, can you fix me lunch? I don't need to do it myself. You know, can you get me everything? And I'm happy with the arrangement, you know? That's part of what it means to be a child, is to be a receiver and to be content as that in the relationship. And I think what Jesus is hinting at is, if you can understand I am the only great one, and if you can position yourself as a receiver of what I have to offer mm-hmm. you, and you're happy with that, then you will actually become the greatest, because you're not trying to find it in yourself anymore. You've literally emptied yourself so that you can receive the greatness I have to offer you through myself. The same is true with that servant mentality. It's a way to say, I don't need to do something great. As long as I get to serve the great one, little ways, big ways, I don't care. He is the great one. So I'm just going to hitch my wagon to him.
Right.
High or low, I don't care where you lead me. I will be a servant and slave to whoever for the sake of Christ. And Jesus is saying that's true greatness in my kingdom. And it's been fun for me over the years to just daydream about that some, to think about the coming kingdom, right? The new heavens and new earth, and go, all right, so Jesus has a category for people who are greater than others. And that's not to shame anyone.
Mm.
It's because he's good and righteous and just. And so when I think about my time with him in the new heavens and new earth, I'm like, who are the great ones going to be? It's probably going to be, you know, some poor widow in another part of the world who spent her life interceding for others or something, who we don't know about. It's like, I'll just daydream about that. And it does help me to go, I want that kind of greatness, not this side of heaven greatness, but that side of heaven. And it's okay for me to long for that. So Jesus, let me start with embracing my need and then being willing to follow you wherever you go.
Yeah. 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 That's so, so, so good. In our last little bit, I want to ask, you talk about great work hides us. Can you unpack that a little bit? Just a little bit.
Yeah. Well, I think some of the greatest work we will ever do in our life is going to be hidden work.
Mm.
To even speak back to the thing we talked about earlier, what if we run a really important public ministry, but we notice something in our soul isn't right? To choose to deal with that is true greatness, right? To choose to see in ourselves a hypocrisy growing and go, that doesn't honor Jesus, I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to, staff and team and world, like, if we miss out on opportunity, we miss out on opportunity because I need to go into this place that no one sees to deal with things that are not right in me. And I think when we think about it in somebody else's life, especially in the light of public failures we've seen, we know that truly is commendable. Mm-hmm. That truly is the greater thing, the harder work to do. But sometimes the hardest thing that we have to do are those hidden secret battles that no one sees that really will pull us into hiddenness in some ways. In the book, I share the story of Joseph, this moment of sexual temptation for him by Potiphar's wife, where he's away from his people. He's in a land that would have probably not had much of a problem with that type of sexual morality. So he's not got a lot to lose. He's probably not going to lose his position, all of that. But instead, he does the harder and greater work to stay holy and righteous before his God in the privacy of his heart. No, I will be a man of integrity. And doing that throws him back in a pit, which is where he started his journey, in a pit. I mean, that would be so disheartening.
Yeah.
He's literally in a dungeon for 2 years, forgotten by people, but not by God. But he does this. I think that's one of the greatest works of Joseph's life is to fight that battle well. But the immediate fruit of it is it hides him. Mm. It pulls him back into that hiddenness. And so I think it's been a good reminder for me to go, the culture celebrates very visible work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the great work we do is going to be something that we can put on social media. It's like, no, probably the greatest thing I do today will be impossible for me to post on social media, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I've just got to train my mind to see my life differently and to see with God's eyes and go, the greatest thing I do today might actually hide me from the eyes of others. Am I okay with that? Lord, help me be okay with it, because I want true greatness that lasts, not a worldly one that comes and goes.
Yeah. So good. Very last thing I'm going to ask. Don't rejoice. You say, don't rejoice in being used. Rejoice in being known.
Mm.
Can you just talk to us a little bit about that in our last few minutes?
Yeah. I love this. That comes from something Jesus says to his disciples after he sends them out to do ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And they're coming back rejoicing, saying, even the demons are subject to us. They've had a great, you know, just think about it as like a really victorious lap of ministry, right? Mm-hmm. A lot of impact, a lot of change, a lot of good things happening. And it's the only recorded instance that Jesus says, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in this. It almost feels to me like a warning. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. He turns their attention back to their primary joy, which is you're saved. You have been chosen. You've been saved. Your name is written in heaven. You are secure in Christ. Rejoice rather in that, that you're known by me and I know you. That is the deeper joy. And I think in that is just a healthy warning that ministry, vibrant ministry, is a very fierce competitor for our loyalty of our heart. Mm. It's very subtle, but gosh, I feel it. I feel the temptation to want my joy to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've regularly just reminded myself of those words of Jesus, right? If I have a really successful book launch or a time of teaching and somebody's been saved from something, it's like, there is a healthy celebration and thankfulness to God, right? Thank you, God. Jesus doesn't despise their celebration. He rather just has that moment of, all right, don't rejoice in this, but rather in this other thing. So I can come home from those events or those moments and say, Lord, thank you for what you did. You did it, not me. And also remind me that the greater joy right now is not how I was used by you, but that I know you and you know me. I am yours and you are mine. Like that song that we sing, right? In Christ alone.
Yeah.
And that's where I want my joy. So I just kind of have to preach it to myself that that's actually the greater joy, because at that point, we're not just useful to God.
Mm.
We're just wanted by God.
Mm.
And that's the better thing. He doesn't need me to do something for him. He just wants to be with me.
Mm.
And if I can see that for the amazing gift that it is from our God who dwells on high and both with the lowly, man, that is good news for my heart and stabilizing and just the best thing in the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh my goodness. So good. So good. And I know that if you're listening to this, you're probably like, Kelly, keep talking. But she does. She keeps talking in her book. So if you want to hear more on this subject, please, I would encourage you to go get her book. It's called Purpose Fooled. It's why chasing your dreams, finding your calling, reaching for greatness will never be enough. And it's by Kelly Needham, and you can get it wherever you get your books. And you can also visit jimmyandkelly.com. So it's jimmyandkelly.com, both traditional spellings there. And if you go there, you will see just a treasure trove of things. You know, Kelly also has a part on her website that she's got, and I took a ton of screenshots of it. She's got her book recommendations. And so definitely going to you know, you can look into that stuff. Look at Jimmy Needham, her husband, his music, some things that he's written as well. Also, make sure that you check out her blog, all the things. There's so much there, a treasure trove of things that you can look into there. And I'm just so grateful, Kelly, for you being on today. And I really appreciate what God is doing through you and mm-hmm. just the lives that are going to be changed because of your obedience. And I know it's not easy. Believe mm-hmm. me. Believe me. I know it's not easy. Trusting God is, you know, a lot of times when people see what's happening in public, it's a result of a work that people have done in private. And so, and I know that you don't, you know, you wouldn't want to take this on as a personal accomplishment, but you know that it's all because of the grace of God. And we're grateful. So thanks for being on today. Mm-hmm. And those of you that are listening, we will see you next time.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to contact Kevin, have Bible questions, topic suggestions, or feedback, text or call our show line at 248-301-2010. Don't forget to follow us on social media, subscribe, rate, and review us anywhere you listen to this podcast.